chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I wanted to, encourage you. I'm going to shift gears a little bit from where we were going. And just a word to El Dorado, a word that's it's always on the Lord's heart, you know, because it's scripture. But this is a pretty, I feel like it's a season that we really need this word. I could read this passage alone, but you know, it is. I'm gonna make some comments, obviously, about it. But I wanna read out of Revelations 3. Revelations 2 and 3 are words from Jesus in your Bible. If you have the words of Jesus in red, these are words from Jesus to seven local churches that were in Asia Minor that had been planted largely by Paul, but John had been among them quite a bit. And there are seven pieces of counsel to seven churches that are, for the whole church age, obviously applicable to every church in every age. And so these are great for personal study. They're great for churches to study. And the one I'm going to share with you is arguably the most famous. There's going to be nothing new here, I think, as it relates to what this word says. But this word is always important for us to hear as Jesus pleads for an overcoming church. He pleads for a church that would overcome, because every one of these times they start, every one of the letters to the messengers of these churches start with a description of Jesus, like him with the eyes that blaze or him with the sword out of his mouth. They start like that, start usually with some kind of commendation, hey, you're doing this good, and then get into a rebuke. Here's where you're falling short. And to him who overcomes, every one of them end with, to him who overcomes, you'll get this reward. And I want to just say again to you as we start here that the reward that we receive of salvation comes by the work of Jesus on the cross, his merit and what he's done. And so there is a great reward of heaven and not hell because of what Jesus has done. But if you only understand that, then you don't understand all of the biblical counsel. The biblical counsel, or what the New Testament tells us, is that we receive the reward of what Jesus has done by being forgiven and atoned for and being reconciled with God, but we're also going to receive a reward in the age to come for what we've done. What you've done with your time and your resources and your life and your relationships and with your heart, Jesus is going to reward us according to that. Now, you might be going, what does that mean? And what it means is, and we don't know all that it means, but it means that there's life after this life, and it is not floating on a cloud, playing a harp and just singing a song. There's life here on planet Earth, a renewed heaven. Heaven and earth will come back together. It's at the end of the book of Revelation. And things will be as they should have been. The earth will be the garden spot of the universe. It'll be Eden everywhere, if you will. And you and I will live on this earth with maybe billions of people that were born again, that came into Jesus, and still eat food, still drink stuff, still work and do various things. And what the Bible seems to talk about is that how we live this life is the great investment of where we'll be in that next life. This is not about whether you go to hell or go to heaven. That's sealed up by what you do with Jesus and his work. Vital, vital. But where you are in the millennium to come and the new heaven and new earth is determined by what you're doing right now. Your life is more than survival. I'm just trying to get through and give me some Christian stuff so I can gut this thing out and get through and have a few vacations and have a few good family and all that kind of stuff. This is way more than that. The Bible all through, especially in the New Testament, shows you that what you're doing here will have bearing on what you'll do in the age to come. We don't understand all that, but that alone should get us, get our hearts calibrated to be serious and diligent about our soul, to not just move through life surviving and just trying to go through the motions. Now, you know that, but I'm not sure we can hear this enough in an age with so much, in a Western society, with so much other to do than the kingdom of God, with so much other to worship than Jesus. Our little hearts that are so weak need reminded on a regular basis that there's a thief who's not just trying to steal my car and steal my, he's trying to steal my heart and steal my destiny on this planet and in the age to come. It's a big deal. It's a real bit. These are weighty things. How can you even comprehend to meditate on these things? It's just shocking me. It's big enough to think about God became a man and bore my sin for me. That's just off the chart huge. But then that my life, by the grace of God, now is to count for something, is to come into alignment with what God preordained for me before the foundation of the earth, that he's got works for me. He's got stewardship for me. That is, yeah, your job, and yeah, your kids, but it's even more than that. It's kingdom stewardship in Revelation. Well, these letters were written for that purpose. Here we are, probably 60 years into Christianity. Six decades have gone by is what's happening here. The Apostle John is an old man who's been persecuted, last living apostle, and this download comes to him, as you know, the book of Revelation. It's a unique, glorious book about the day of the Lord, the end times. But before he gets to unpacking what the day of the Lord will be, the end of this age, he has some words to say to the church. Yes, it was to those seven, but it's for you. It's for you. It's for me. You should read Revelations 2 and 3 on a fairly regular basis so your heart can be centered and calibrated to live in kingdom life, because we get off so quick. So Jesus' glorious, loving, searing, burning counsel comes through these seven letters to these seven churches. I want to focus in on Revelations 3:14. And to the angel, or the messenger, the elder, whatever you read there, of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor you're hot. Would that you were either cold or you were hot. I want you one or the other. Would that you were either. And there's an exclamation point in mine after 17, because the Greek is emphatic there. I wish that you would make a decision of either being cold or being hot. But because you are lukewarm, you're that medium lukewarmy whatever, which there was a river that was flowing through Laodicea during that time that was a lukewarm mess, really. It wasn't good for the city, it wasn't good for drinking, and they had to make other arrangements. And because you're lukewarm and you're neither hot nor you're cold, I'll spit you, vomit you, project you out of my mouth. For you say, this is what you're saying, I'm rich and I prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, you're pitiable, and you're poor. You're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. They were deluded about their condition. They thought they were okay, and he's saying, I love you, and I love you enough to say, you're not okay. So 18, I counsel you. This is what Jesus says to people who struggle with lukewarmness. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, to have white garments so that you may clothe yourself in your shame, the shame of your nakedness, that's your impurities, and that they may not be seen, and that you might have salve, the third thing, you might have salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see, because I tell you, you're blind spiritually. To those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Those whom I love, you got to get that in 19. That the ones I'm in love with, that I'm responsible for, that my heart goes out to, that I'm fully invested in. This is what I do with them. I reprove and I discipline them. So I want you to respond to this by being zealous and repenting. I want you to be zealous in repentance. Not just casual about it, obviously not never repenting, but this is to believers. I want you to be zealous, that is ardent and passionate about the activity of repentance by my assessment. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking to the believer, not to the unbeliever. Behold, I'm standing at the door and I am knocking. If anyone hears my voice, any of you at that church hears my voice and opens the door of their heart, I'll come in him and eat with him and he with me. I'll have the fellowship that was my heart and was preordained to happen from the beginning if you'll do this. To the one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, and I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to say a couple comments, but I want to say this going in reverse. He in this room, and that we'll watch on this video, we got some folks gone and traveling, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, which is a people, not an organization and not a building. I pray that you have ears to hear what the Spirit might say to you in this season, because I think we desperately need it here in El Dorado, particularly. The Lord wants to speak to our hearts, and he communicates here, as I go backwards, that he loves us. In verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. I reprove and I discipline them so that they will zealously repent and get their life back in order with the way that I have planned it. And then he says, I want you to look in 20. Behold, I stand at the door, I knock. If anyone opens, I'll come in and be with him. 21, to the one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on the throne. Conquers what? What is it that's the call to conquer in this passage, everybody? I believe the call is to conquer lukewarmness. I think it's your responsibility. God will not do this for you. Jesus will die for your sin. Jesus will speak to you about your condition. Jesus will provide for you in so many ways, but he's not going to do what he's told us to do. And what he's told you to do in this passage is that it's your responsibility to conquer, to overcome lukewarmness of heart. And I believe that what he's saying by this is that this is a contagious, infectious, recatchable disease for the human heart. Our hearts can be hot in one season. We're burning back in the spring. And then by summer, or maybe shorter, our hearts have swayed because of money or business or relationships or pain, whatever it might be. But he's saying you can quickly get into a deluded position to where your heart is what I call lukewarm. And I believe that what he's saying here is that it's your responsibility and mine to conquer this thing. We've had waves of that in seasons. I think we have a wave of that right now. I really do. And I want you to know that I think Jesus doesn't talk to you unless he loves you. And I think he loves us enough. He's loved me enough to call me on where I'm at, to call me on where I've been, and to say the truth to me so that he can get me out of deception and darkness and bring me into light. And I believe right here, it was love for him to go, you're lukewarm, and this is the stuff I spit out of my mouth. I don't spit it out of my mouth because I don't love you. I spit it out of my mouth because I cannot cohabitate with this ambivalence, with this complacency. I'm more worthy. Your heart needs more. I made you to function in a different way. Nobody's heart was made to live lukewarm, complacent, and ambivalent about the things of God. You weren't. If you're there, you're in an unnatural spot. You're not living all that your heart was made to do. He made us to really burn, to really love, to fully give all of our lives to him. The Lord calls us to 100% to go after him. That doesn't mean perfection, but it means I'm going to be active, and I'm going to work at overcoming the seduction to lukewarmness that comes in my life. How many in here have struggled with lukewarmness? Have you? You struggled with it? Does it come on you? It's like a flu season coming through that comes multiple times a year. This lukewarmness, this ambivalence. That's what I talk about. It's boredom in the kingdom. It's boredom with Jesus. It's boredom with people. It's a lukewarmness that begins to worship other things instead of worshiping the Lord. It's a state of heart that's not fully engaged. It's actually just half engaged with the things of the kingdom, trying to get a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world all together. I don't think it's always overt sin, like you're in massive rebellion. I think it can just be a cool heart that's not burning with affection for the things of God. And I don't mean by burning that you're as extravagant as Alida Poffenbarger, or you're as yelling as Sam McVeigh. That's not how you tell heat. Heat is told by how our hearts burn for Jesus and can express itself through any personality. Alida's personality is to be expressive and to let the heat of her heart manifest out mine. I can't preach any other way. I just can't. I preach with passion, and I preach about what I feel. I don't need to entertain you anymore. I used to, but not as much. But I got this thing, and there's an intensity about me. People said that, you know, whether they're talking with me individually or in groups, I'm just being what I am as I'm trying to unleash what's in my heart. You may have a different personality. Yours may be quieter and maybe whatever, but your heart can still burn within you, and you're called to be responsible for conquering, overcoming lukewarmness. I can't do it. New Life can't do it. Your spouse can't do it. Only you can, in agreement with the Holy Spirit, get this funky disease off of your heart that wants to steal glory from Jesus, and steal your destiny and a vibrant life on planet Earth. This passage unpacks, I think, what the condition of lukewarmness really contains. It says in verse 15, I know your works and that you're neither cold nor hot. So he's saying, I know what you're doing with your time. I know what you do and what you spend most your time at. That's really the proof of the pudding. You know, you can believe a lot, but what you do, okay, what you do is what you really got a heart engagement about and what you value. And I know it. And I want to wake you up to saying, make all the confessions you want, but listen, what you do is really what shows where your heart is. And I love you, and I want to tell you that. So because you are lukewarm in 16, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth is the deal. And here's how he describes it. You say, I'm rich, and I've prospered, and I have need of nothing. That's the delusion right there. I have need of nothing, not realizing that your true condition is wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, really, the main thing about lukewarmness is it's a delusion. It's a delusion about your state. Now, I'm not saying some of you that live in guilt, you're going, hey, I never say that. I think I stink. I think I really fall short all the time, and you downmouth all the time. I'm not really even talking about that. I'm talking about the part in you, way back in you, that touches your will, that causes you to do things or not do things. That's the only real true place in you. You can say what you want about what you believe, say what you want about what you think your state is, but what you do shows what you really believe. So I think that deep down at the core of our will, that there's this conviction that we need nothing. Why else would people not pursue more to go after the things of God? It's because some level, you're not a slave and nobody can make you, but at some level you're convinced inside, I don't need to do this. I don't need to do it. I can keep moving through the motions of life and survive. I don't need to change anything. I don't need to repent. That's what happens inside us. It's deep in. I really want you to get the x-ray this morning and to go deep to your motives and intentions. Because some people are still blaming grandpa or the husband or the wife or the job or the money or the predilections of your flesh. And listen, there's no one responsible for the state of your heart but you. And that's important, important news that you have. It's you that's called to overcome. It's you that's called to deal with the certain circumstances in your life. For the worst circumstances in anybody's life in this room, and this is not to belittle them, but give me a few moments to start reading for you stories in Africa, the Middle Ages, what's going on in India right now. You know, children starving and disease, and I mean, it's just crazy. Beheadings, and this is just not our lives. And I'm not to put down anyone, but I'm telling you that even they are called to overcome in the midst of martyrdom. There's no one with any excuses, no weights of excuses that gets Jesus to say, you have a pass, you can be lukewarm. You got a pass. I'm okay with you living in that lukewarm spot. There's no one. No one. I'm sorry, you live in a wrecked war zone planet. And you may be tired and weary, because I'm more that way at 47 than I was at 37 and 27. I feel weary. I feel weary and tired, and the passion and zeal that used to be there is not there as much. But I feel more responsibility than ever to steward my weak little heart. Because he says, I don't care if you get old. I need your heart hot. And it's your responsibility, and I'm going to give you everything. But you got to break the delusion. You got to break your agreement with, I'm done with any conscious or subconscious thinking that I need nothing. that I'm rich and I'm well, and if I just get through, I'm saying I'm bankrupt, I'm pitiful, and I'm poor. I'm naked without what you give me. Then you've got to rouse yourself to actually get up and take his counsel. You got to break the delusion. And I hope, has anybody ever been deluded about your spiritual state? If you have, say, oh my. I mean, the enemy is constantly preaching to you. You're okay. Take it easy. Kick back. People are going crazy about this stuff. Is nobody hearing these voices? This is more important. That's not practical. We're having all the time trying to get us deceived about where our hearts are. So you got to break, admit, repent of the delusion. And then second, you got to take his counsel. I counseled you to buy from me gold refined by fire, white garments so you can cover your shame, and salve so you can see. There's an effort that happens here. And I think those are all free gifts of grace. He gives us holiness, white robes. He gives me the gold of this life, what matters and what's meaningful, him. And he gives me salve so I can see. But listen, you don't just sit in a chair, you know what I mean, and go about life yawning, and that stuff comes to you. You got to get up, go to the store, and buy the stuff. I wish, and I've seen Amy, that the groceries would just magically appear in the cupboard. We're drinking so much milk, it's shocking. The milk's gone. Whose turn is it to get the milk, you know? We got to get in the car, drive over there, go in, sacrifice the money, get the milk, come back, walk in the stinking house again, open the fridge and put it in, and there we are again. I did all that to say this. It takes some effort. It takes some effort. He gives you grace, but you've got to activate your heart to go after the gold, to live your life like you're seeking gold. You're panning for it. You're giving yourself to prayer, to word, even if you don't care. You're like, I'm done. I'm done waiting on feeling like I like the Bible. I'm done waiting on a mood that wants to pray. I'm going for the gold. Would everybody in this room agree Jesus is the gold? Amen. You don't need to wait on an evangelist or another book or another tape or another. Jesus is worthy. And it takes some effort to show the fruits of repentance to go after the gold, to go after the white clothes. Yeah, he cleans you, but you got to say no to the lust. You got to say no to the pride, to the greed, to the bitterness, to the slander, to the negativity and the fear-based stuff that you live in. You got to get control of your tongue, and you can do it. You can manifest the whiteness and give effort unto the whiteness by the grace of God. Is everybody with me? It's amazing. He says, and I preach this in Wichita, different old sermon, but Luke 11, I think it is 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and won't do what I say? How is that even possible? It's not possible, is what Jesus is saying. I give you white clothes and empower your heart so you can begin to obey and to trust me. It takes some effort. And the same thing with eye salve, blindness of not seeing the things of the Spirit. It takes pressing in. You got to get in. You're not going to think right unless you get Bible in your brain. You won't. You won't be able to perceive the signs of the times, your governments, your relationships, unless you put this eye salve on a regular basis. Unless you pray and ask for revelation, you're just not. You're going to bumble around and think you see because you know a certain subject better than somebody. But I'm telling you, it's going to take some effort. So we repent of a delusive kind of thought about ourselves. We make that effort to go after, by his counsel, these things. And then we repent zealously. Zealously repent. I repent. I change my mind. I shift. I'm done with this kind of way of thinking. I'm letting my heart go because, again, it's our job to conquer lukewarmness. This is mostly what I have to say today to the saints in El Dorado. I think that fiery hotness is misinterpreted today by lots of noise, lots of momentum, lots of social stuff going, decorated buildings, blah, blah, blah. And I'm telling you, the reality is that hotness of heart is only in those that have begun to agree and repent and are desperately calling on the Lord and having him reform their hearts. And I think that you and I, it's wild how scared of Ebola we are. And I don't want it. Does anybody else want that? I don't want it. But I'm telling you that lukewarmness is twice of the danger to you or more. Lukewarmness of heart will ruin your life and your destiny and cause you to have a bad day on the greatest day ever, the day of judgment for you. Lukewarmness will steal your time, steal your money, steal your affections. Lukewarmness will kill you. It's going to kill those around you. And then there's some kind of dramatic event where he talks about, Jesus says, I'll spit this out of my mouth. Now listen, all of you, I love you, and I don't want you to walk away from here, oh my gosh, I've got to be better. I hope you got it down. What he's saying is repent. Come to me. Come to me. This is what this all is. I'm going to be done. I'm going to repent of these things. And I'm going to be really honest about my heart. I've heard people excuse their lukewarmness because they don't like reading the Bible. I can't stay focused. I don't understand any of it. And they excuse a life of not putting salve on because they're not a good reader. Now, I'm not trying to be derogatory, but I'm like, are you kidding me? You obviously are okay with blindness. Blindness is okay with you because I would think if you don't want to be a blind man and you value seeing reality in the spirit, you don't care if you read or not. Well, you just press in and you go. I think we're okay with some shame and some nakedness, with some embarrassment about immorality that we've entertained in our hearts. Or I think we'd be running to each other and going, I've sinned, forgive me, I'm repenting, I'm asking for your help. But we're okay with a measure of darkness in the midst of the light. So what I'm asking you to do this morning is just to receive this word. I'm asking for you to ask the Lord, are you deluded about your spiritual condition? To ask the Lord to give you grace to want to come and take his counsel and come buy good stuff from him. And to consider this, that you don't have to live the way you're living. You don't have to live with a heart half engaged. Jesus isn't mad at you. Jesus is like burning with zeal and love for you, wanting you to have the fullness of what this life was supposed to be. And it will not be found in millions of dollars, millions of pleasures, or relief from trouble. It's only found in Jesus. That's it. And so, I think what I'm asking you today to do is to consider with me aggressively setting a war against lukewarmness. We're going to be done with it. I believe it's cancerous, and it'll steal your years and steal your spiritual life. And that you'll know going into that, you're not perfect and don't have the ability to do this at all. But God is willing to back up every decision you make that is toward his heart. Listen, you got to hear it. The Holy Spirit's willing to back up every movement. I'm telling you, that's why I hope I don't offend anybody. This is why we have seeker sensitive, the lowest common denominator that makes you want a little of Jesus while keeping your life going. It just doesn't help. The stats are out. Barna did the deal. We still divorce as much, have less integrity. We just feel a little bit better about it because we got the lucky charm of Jesus in our lives. This was never the way it was supposed to be. The Lord wants weak people who are strongly resolved that they're going to lean on the grace of God and interrupt their normal life to go after the gold instead of going for lesser things. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking for a spirit of repentance to come over El Dorado New Life. I'm asking for our spiritual family here and in other places. And those that'll watch, I'm asking that you would free us from lives of excuses and that we could get real and authentic and Lord, respond to your loving, burning conviction. Thank you that no one in the room has to be like me. I thank you that no one in the room has to be like Bert Long. Everyone in the room has to be what you've made them to be. But I pray that you would help us to stop blowing through the checks in our heart. Stop saying yes to what you're telling us to say no to, and stop saying no to what you're telling us to say yes to. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're ministering to us. In Jesus' name, amen.